Okay, tonight, brothers, I am going to be reading Colossians chapter 4, then giving you a few of my insights, then I'll be hoping you add your insights as well. So here we go. Colossians chapter 4. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Continue in prayer, and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Withal, praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards them are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother, and a faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate, and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Tychicus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister son to Barnabas, touching whom you receive commandment, if he come unto you, receive him, and Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision. These only are my fellow worker unto the kingdom of God, which hath been a comfort unto me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea, and Nymphis, and the church which is in his house. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. The salutation by the hand of me, Paul, remember my bonds. Grace be with you. Amen. So, verse 1, it says, Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. That made me think of James 5:4. Behold the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is kept back by fraud, which is quiet, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. And then that word master, that word is kyrios, supreme in authority, controlled by implication, master. There's over 600 of that word in the New Testament.
Does anyone know why it's echoing us though? Is it echoing for you guys?
Okay, as I was saying, there's 600 plus occurrences of the word Lord in the New Testament, that word Kyrios. And that made me think of another verse, Matthew 7:21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. The master-servant relationship is just totally throughout Scripture, and no one can deny it. Jesus is not just your Savior. He has to be your Lord. It has to be through the gospel, and it's only on his terms. Verse 2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Paul continually tells people to pray, and a couple notes on prayer. He echoes this in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. And some insight from Matthew 21:22. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believe you shall receive. If you ask and believe, you'll never receive it. you have no faith. Just some personal insight. Verse 3, with all pray also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. I had James 5:16. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That, I mean, Paul is not above asking for others to pray for him, to pray for the propagation of the gospel. I also like to think about in Acts, when Peter was released from the prison, how it mentions that the church was praying for him before he was released. Verse 4, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Some insight. It's not sinful to be afraid, but it crosses the line when it lets you affect what you do. If you have fear, I would suggest that you look to get more faith. Proverbs 28:1, the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are as bold as lions. And Philippians 1:14, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. We see Apostle Paul asking for even more ability to speak, even though he's writing a letter in prison. We always need to be ready to talk about the Lord to people, no matter what circumstances. Verse 5, walk in wisdom towards them are without, redeeming the time. And also in Ephesians 5:16, it says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Time, once it's gone, it is gone. We're rushing headlong into eternity, and every minute goes to every hour goes to every day to every week to every month, and every month to every year, and you can't get it back. So redeem it while you have it. And verse 6 says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how you ought to answer every man. My insight was different responses for different people, but always with the hope of glorifying God and the hope of redemption for the person, if applicable. 1 Thessalonians 2:8, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear to us. This is the going of the extra mile for people. This is the pouring yourself out as a living sacrifice to more than just the Lord, but to his fellow servants. And then for verse 7 and 8, it talks about how beloved minister, faithful servant, and these people more than just want the spiritual realities and the rules from Paul and the advice from Paul, they actually have a deep love and care. The people actually cared about Paul more than if he was just going to send them another letter or give them wisdom. These people actually desired his personal and spiritual well-being. That made me remind about one of John's epistles to Gaius, who wanted her to even be in physical health. He became friends and families to the people, but not just a job, but a family. Sorry, did you say something?
No.
Oh, okay. Verse 9, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. I had Matthew 25:23. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of my Lord. Faithful servants will be beloved, and if they endure, they will be beloved of the Lord. Then we basically have a lot of personal correspondence, and we have a few we can glean out of these. Basically, what came out and popped out was great zeal and also the sharing of correspondence. So if anyone ever tries to say, oh, the Book of Colossians was only written to people in Colossae, no. We have evidence in verses 10 through 15, 10 through 16, that these letters, while personal in nature and some direct information, they're applicable to all churches. And also, the church, which is in his house, we're not back in the building system. And some other insight from verses 10 through 16, you show care and concern for more than just people in your local fellowship. These aren't just the people you see every day that you care about. You care about the entire body of Christ, whether local or remote. I don't know about you, but if I make it, I expect to see, I mean, everyone from Righteous Abel to Christ and the apostles and the prophets in between. They're all my family if I make it. Then in verse 17, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord that thou fulfill it. That reminded me of Revelation 3:2. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. This isn't any rebuke or any sin. It's just saying, fulfill it, take heed, make full proof of your ministry, basically. And the last verse, the salutation by the hand of me, Paul. Remember my bonds. Grace be with you. Amen. This also leads me to remember in Revelation about fake apostles and Paul warning about false letters. I've always wondered if this was like he had a special handwriting that the believers could identify. 2 Thessalonians 3:17, the salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write. Those were my thoughts on Colossians chapter 4. I'd love to hear your insight or any corrections or anything, brothers. I want to share the word of God in its pure, true form.
Amen, amen. Well done, brother. Well done. I'll jump right in. Verse 1, masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal. We're working our way through the little book of Philemon, and we just yesterday did a verse-by-verse together, and Paul was talking about a master there dealing with a slave that ran away. Apparently he stole from his master or caused him some financial distress and becomes a Christian. And he's also mentioned in this letter, Onesimus, in verse 9. So I believe it's no reason to believe it's not the same guy that was a runaway slave that became a believer. So I thought that was interesting. And we noted yesterday how the Bible never tells slave owners to set all their slaves free and don't be a slave owner. It never tells them that. It does tell them to treat their slaves good. And the whole slave and master relationship gets kind of complicated because you can have a slave you keep in chains. You can have a slave that agrees to work for you as like an indentured servant. And husband and wives are like slaves and bond servants to each other because they choose to do it. We're a bond slave of Christ because we choose to serve Christ. We can all fall away and go away if we want. So I thought that was interesting how it ties together kind of a same storyline with masters, slaves, and he mentions this the one who ran away from a slave owner right there. Verse 5, walking in wisdom toward them that are without redeeming the time. Yeah, you mentioned Ephesians 5. So important that as saints we redeem the time. It's the gift that God gives us that, as Brother Pergo said, you can't get it back. He gives you today. Whatever you do with today, Jesus told us to not worry about tomorrow. It has enough worries of itself. Live for today. Whatever we get today and we squander it, we're never getting that back. So redeeming the time is like a really, really critical thing that we all must walk through. Verse 6, let your speech always be with grace and seasoned with salt. I looked up that word salt. Prudence, And then it means salt. It preserves food and all that. And then I like what it says. Wisdom and grace exhibited in speech. Halas is that word. Wisdom and grace exhibited in speech. So based upon the situation, I get it. If you're rebuking a false teacher and needs a stern rebuke, it's not going to be the same. But our speech should always be seasoned with grace and salt, that we could speak that which is redemption. I like the way Brother Purgos put it, speaking that which glorifies God. I like that. So a rebuke glorifies God. If you're speaking the truth and somebody needs to hear it, that glorifies God. So I like the way he said that. And then let's see, one other point before I turn it over to my other brothers. I loved his point about how 10 to 16, it's other believers caring about other believers in other local bodies. So we know there's one body. It's called the Catholic body. Don't get confused with Roman Catholic. Catholic means universal. So there's one universal body, and we're all members of that together, one of another, one body of Christ. But we're in local bodies. So there's many local bodies, one universal body. And I like how he called out that they all care for each other. If you go read the book of Acts, actually in Corinthians, mostly, Paul was taking up collections to go help believers in Jerusalem that were having a famine. And so I like how Brother Purgos mentioned, we don't just look at each other and care about each other in one local body. If we knew of another true biblical local body that is really our brothers and sisters, we're going to care about them too. And so I think that's a great point that he made there as well. And I think that's kind of the points that I wanted to pull out. I thought he did a great job on it. What say you, other brothers?
I had three things that I wanted to put out of here that you guys didn't cover. You kind of took some of my points, but that's all right.
We left some for you.
Yeah, he left me three gleanings, kind of like he left gleanings at the edge of the field for me. Anyways.
Some low-hanging fruit.
Yeah. Verse 6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. You guys kind of covered this, but I wanted to throw in what we were talking about yesterday, actually, off audio. I think it ties into this because I've been pondering it all day today, and it's actually a really, really good point. Brother Tupos mentioned yesterday, like, when we talk, is the Lord and the things of God in our vocabulary? Like, is it woven throughout? And some examples are, like, just in the day-to-day life with conversations. You meet somebody, good morning, how are you? And they're like, we're doing well, how are you? And you're like, you can say, oh, I'm doing fine, and just keep going with your day. Or you can, oh, I'm doing wonderful, it's another glorious day God gave us. Or what a beautiful day God made. And then in things like that, that you're, it's seasoned with grace and with salt, like with wisdom and grace to them that are without, in always showing forth words of life. I love the way Brother Tupos framed it. They kind of been stuck in my head like for the last day. Are we speaking words of life to people around us? I mean, the culture speaks words of death. They're all about the temporal and the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And we, having a transformed heart through the Spirit of God, out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks, is that life and that grace that is within us pouring forth in words of life to show forth that we are people of God who love God, who glorify God always. It's just, I think that's a really good example of having our speech always with grace. That we're speaking words of life to people around us, that the Lord and the things of God are in our everyday vocabulary. It's such a good thing that we can practice. It'll open a lot of doors. It'll be a good witness. It'll help keep our mind on things above. It'll minister edification to the hearers. Somebody who might not be a believer, is like, he's always joyous and he's always thanking God for a day, even if it's a bad day. Even if it's a cold, miserable day, still thanking God for the cold, or that he's alive, or that he has another day and that he can serve him, right? Well, it kind of just, it opens a whole new door of what we might not consider to be ministry, but it is a form of ministry. We're ministering words of life and grace to those around us. Now, there does come a time when you meet claimed believers, and they sometimes they do. Most of the time need a good calling out and perhaps a solid rebuke. And that is still words of life, because, you know, a loving rebuke is words of life to someone that takes it. Because a person that doesn't heed a rebuke is just foolish. So that was one point I had. And then my second point was verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. In all the will of God. Yes, that was right. And then a cross-reference verse for that was Romans 15:30. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God and for me. That ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Sorry, I missaid that the first time. And it's this thought that, hey, we might not think of that enough. Do we pray enough for the saints? And do we consider it as laboring for our fellow brethren in the Lord to pray for them? We're actually, according to these verses, when we pray to God without ceasing, and Paul says in several places, he mentions how he mentions believers unceasingly in his prayers, or he thanks God for them in his prayers. Do we make mention by name or otherwise to God for the saints in our life, and do we labor for them? Because it actually could be also considered a form of ministry to labor in prayer for the saints and for others in our life. It's just a good thought and something that we can ponder and see if we're all doing well enough in that, or what we can improve on. And then finally, verse 17, and say to Archippus, if I'm pronouncing that right, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. And I think this is actually a really, really important point, because a lot of us who are perhaps newer in the faith, either novices or the back end of being novices, but generally newer in the faith, most believers, when they're newer in the faith, they have like a zeal for God, which is good, and then they want to go into a ministry, and then after a time, when it becomes something that perhaps isn't quite so new anymore, or maybe they had a novice's over-glamorized view of it, if I can put it that way, and it becomes down to the toil of endurance, and it's still your joy in the Lord, you still do it out of love for God, but you need to take heed to it, that you don't slack off in whatever ministry you've received of the Lord. It's easy to kind of do a ministry, and after a while it becomes just something you do, or it becomes something that you might slack off on a bit, but I think this is a good warning for anyone who has a ministry. Take heed to your ministry, which you've received in the Lord, that you fulfill it. For example, if brothers perhaps might have a website where they do edification posts, are you taking heed that you're diligent in it? Perhaps your ministry is giving out gospel cards and talking to people. Are you diligent in it to do it, or are you kind of just doing it occasionally when you feel like it? Are you taking heed to your ministry that you're actually being diligent in it? Whatever ministry it is that we have, we need to make sure that we take heed to it and fulfill it. That word fulfill is to make replete, to fill up, to cram. Are you literally cramming full and completing and like cramming? I like that word. It's cramming full. Like if you have something like a cup and you pour it to the brim, that is fulfilling that cup. It's pleroo, it's to fill up. Are you filling up your ministry? Are you being diligent in it? Take heed to it, because it's easy to kind of slack off on it, but we shouldn't. So those were the three points that jumped out at me, brothers. Do you have any thoughts on it? Did I get them right or wrong? Or?
I want to add to what you were talking about. Let's see. The last point you had was about fulfilling the ministry, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, that is part of our worship of God. And ministry can be many different things. Ministry can be, like you talked about, a website where you say you're going to post every day. It can be handing out gospel cards. It can be going out street preaching. Yep, those are all ministry. Also, you just talked about praying for others. That's a form of ministry. Looking after the brethren. That's a form of ministry. And one thing, it's a good measure, especially if you're younger and you got to work and you got to labor still for mammon. Consider this, that all of the brothers I know that have a job and raise their families or support themselves, they're diligent at their job. They don't not show up. They're not late a lot. They don't do a slack job. They do a good job. That's for mammon. I think we really got to ponder, we're working for the Lord who shed his blood for us and redeemed us and calls us to preach his word, preach his gospel. How much more zeal should we have and how much more diligence should we have than just for mammon? I think that's kind of a good point, a good measuring stick is, you know, you might say, I haven't been late in my job for a whole year. And that's great. I applaud you for that. Go look at the ministry you're doing. Do you have that same record for the Lord? That you haven't let down, you haven't let up, you didn't miss out, you didn't not go when you should have, you didn't post when you should have, you didn't look after somebody or pray for somebody when you should have. It's a good comparison, and it kind of tells us kind of where we're laboring and where we really have good diligence towards the things that are most important to us. Because everybody knows they got to make a living, and it's easy, I think, to get lax, a little bit lukewarm in ministry. The other thing I wanted to say about that was, I had a brother tell me one time when he started doing street witnessing, and he was brand new to it, and he saw how hard it was going to be and how many enemies you make and how nobody wanted the truth. And I remember him coming back to me and saying, is this how it's going to be? They're not going to be any true believers. No one's going to want this message. I got to labor in this without a bunch of success. And we had to talk about it. And I said, one, would you labor for the Lord the rest of your life if no one comes? And then, that's your love for God. And then, would you labor for a brother out there your whole life to reach him? One person, maybe a sister. One person, would you do that for the love of your neighbor? So we love God, we preach for him, if no one comes, and we love our neighbor, we preach even if maybe only one comes, our whole ministry. So I think that was a great point you made about making sure that you fulfill. Go look up, Christ fulfilled everything for us. It was his last words. It is fulfilled, complete. We want to make sure our ministries are that as well. And that's how we're going to be called worthy. We're not worthy for what he did on the stake for us. That is a gift from God. We could never earn that, but we must be worthy for our ministry, our calling. And so that was a great point, Brother Zealous. I just wanted to throw that in and share that. I thought you covered everything else really well.
Yeah, just one verse that popped to mind after I finished saying that was, he echoes that in 2 Timothy 4. Where he tells Timothy, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. It kind of ties into like completing, fulfilling, and taking heed to your ministry. Make full proof of it. It's just when we've received the ministry of the Lord, take heed to it. Like that's a warning, saints. Take heed to it. Don't let it slack, because if you leave your first love and you leave your first works, you got to repent of that. Read Revelation. It's going to be something. God's not finding your works perfect. Yeah. Take heed to it. If it's been given to you, if you've been given 5 talents, 10 talents, or just one, if it's being given to you and you just bury it and you're not taking heed to be diligent in it, it'll be required of you.
Yeah.
It's actually a warning for us as well as an encouragement.
Yeah, and you know what? It ties together perfectly with the point you made about letting your speech be seasoned with salt. That's also part of your ministry. God puts the light and the truth and the word inside of us and the spirit inside of us. And when we go forth into the world, whether we're getting gas, groceries, we're going to work, we're taking a walk, our words and our ways should be speaking forth life and salt and grace and ministry to other people. And basically, it's kind of like when you get married. You're never not married. You're always a husband. You're always a father. Wake up, soldiers, sisters, and brothers. We are always of Christ, no matter where we are. Unless we're sleeping. We are always on duty and ready to use those words to glorify God. And maybe one or two words is what someone needs to call them into the fold. Anybody got anything else on Colossians 4?
I just have a couple of thoughts. And if I repeat anything, I apologize. You guys covered it very well. So I'll just put what I noted here. Colossians 4:4, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. The verse that came to mind is James 4:17, where it talks about he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not. Here, I'll read it. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So I like how Paul says that, as I ought to speak, like he knows. He needs the utterance. He wants a door open, and he wants to be speaking the gospel at all times, the mystery of Christ. So that's how he ought to speak. And then verse 5, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. The verse that came to mind was Ephesians 5:15, talking about walking circumspectly, not as fools. Let me look it up here. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And I think you made note of that, but it's such an important verse. It is, these times are very evil. And verse 6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. The two ideas that came to mind was first in James 3:2, talking about offending all and putting bits in the horse's mouth. So I'll read some of that. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horse's mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. So the thought that came to mind for me there was the salt being that which directs man. The salt being a savor. I think of it like we have to have our speech seasoned with salt that we can charge men or beseech men to do the will of God, to go into the truth, to seek the truth. And we're basically putting bits in their mouths to like turn them to the truth, to make them obey the truth. We rebuke them, we exhort them, we just keeping them in the narrow path. And I think of the salt kind of like that. You have your grace seasoned with salt. And then down in verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. And the two verses that came to mind for me were Proverbs 15, verse 8, which talks about the prayer of the righteous being the Lord's delight. Let me look that up. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. And the other verse being James 5:16, which talks about the righteous prayers availing much. And I think it's important, you guys touched on it, it can be a ministry all in itself. Our prayers avail much if we're walking in the truth. And because Epaphras was laboring fervently in prayers, the Lord hearkens to the prayer of the righteous. And I'm sure Epaphras was praying for strength, for wisdom, to keep them in the will of God, to show them more truth, to keep them from evil. And the Lord hearkens to that and will do what you ask. And I find that really important. So I like that part as well. And those are my thoughts that I made notes on.
I want to key off, thank you, brother. I want to key off something you talked about. Verse 15, it says, salute the brethren. And then up above in another verse, 12, it says, saluteth you. If you look at that word salute, I like that. It means enfold in the arms, to salute, embrace, to draw to oneself, to receive joyfully, to welcome. I just wanted to bring this up. Sister Amin and I practice this, and I know we're husband and wife, but we're also brothers and sisters. We always greet each other with some type of physical greeting. Like if she's going in the store, we always hug. When she comes out, we always have like a saluting of each other. It's just like kind of something that we've always learned to do. And again, I see her more as my sister than even as my wife. And, you know, I know you all know Paul talks about the holy kiss and he talks about saluting. My brothers know that I greet them with a hug. And I think that a physical greeting, at least, at the very least, a warm, welcoming greeting is a good way every time you see your brother and sisters. Sister to sister, brothers to brothers. I think that's a really good way to always remind yourself how endearing they are to you, should be, how important they are. And one day you may not see them again. And if the last time you didn't embrace them in some sort of warm embrace or a salute or a hug or whatever, it could be a regretful moment. So I just wanted to bring that up. I think Paul knew that was important. Their culture, they had a holy kiss. They would kiss people on the cheek. That's kind of a more of a European thing. And I don't believe that the Bible actually, you know, we hear stories of Anabaptist bodies where they line up on Sunday and they all kiss each other on the cheek like a machine. Men, men, women, women, and they line up. I'm like, you got to be kidding me. One guy left. He goes, oh, yeah. He goes, it's like a kissing machine. You just line up and they all kiss each other on the cheek going through it. I said, do you guys greet each other like that any other time? No. You see him in Walmart? No. And so I think that endearing, whatever you decide to do with a sister to sister, brother to brother, even if it's just words, I like a hug. I think that really is like a mark of who God's people are and how they do care for each other, and it puts like a physical outside stamp upon the relationship. And when you don't do it, things can become like kind of real casual, and it's like, I mean, it's kind of sad. When I was a worldly man, me and my best friends, we would give better physical greetings than believers give to each other, most believers give to each other. Think about that. Man, when I was a worldly man, they give you a handshake and a pound fist or shoulder bump or, hey, man, how you doing? All this kind of stuff. And they were like, man, they were like close. We were like close. And I'm just wondering, as believers, what should we be? I think in Scripture we see a lot of that. What say you about that, brothers?
Yeah, it's a very good point of showing, again, you brought this up a while ago, and it's we show our love by our deeds and actions to one another. We verbalize it, and we can also make it a physical sign.
Amen.
A hug, a clap on the back, something. It doesn't have to be like, I'm not sure how I would word this. It's just something that we do, just like telling the saints you know in your life that you love them, you care for them, you appreciate them. It's something that you do to manifest the love that is in you towards them, in the same way the salutation and greeting is important.
Yeah, it's a pattern too. It's a pattern, and then when people come up behind us, newer believers, they see what we have for each other. But if we don't have nothing for each other, then there's no effect of it. And it's all over, it's laced all over through Scripture. How believers are endeared, they're beloved, how they greet, how they salute. And I think it's important for people to think about that. Like two brothers living together, like the two young brothers, they got to be careful to not treat their relationship too casual because we're together. Ready? Husband and wives can do that. Oh, we're always together. What do we need a hug for? You know, we sleep together. You know, we go to bed in the same bed. I think we have to be careful. I think we set patterns and habits and good godly rituals that really show the way of what's really in our heart. That's kind of what I wanted to share. I mean, because when I see a brother, I'm thankful to see a brother. I want to express that. I don't want to bury that. I don't ever hide that. I don't ever want to put it away and go, yeah, he's just a brother, whatever. I know how precious brothers are. And I see that in Scripture. I mean, they dearly loved each other. And I think that's something we need to ponder and make sure that that's part of our life. Again, it glorifies God, and it also it draws and bonds us together.
Amen.
Amen.
I had one more thought that came out while I was kind of reading through while you were talking. And I think it kind of ties into, maybe it ties into, in some sense, what you were talking about. Verse 11, he talks about several people, he said, "These only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me." Yeah. It's kind of a little bit of an inside statement with us. The saints of God are refreshing.
Yeah.
And fellow workers in the kingdom of God are actually comforting.
Yeah.
It's an encouragement and a comfort, a consolation, a refreshment to our spirits, our soul, and to us in general, to see somebody who is a fellow laborer in the kingdom of God. I wanted to toss that out there, and like to see a brother or a sister out there witnessing the gospel, to hear of another saint somewhere striving on in holiness and withstanding and overcoming. It's a real comfort and encouragement to have fellow laborers and to see them in the kingdom of God. They were a comfort to Brother Paul, and they're definitely a comfort to us.
Amen. Brother Purgos, would you rather go out witnessing to the worldly masses all by yourself, or with a brother or two brothers and a sister with you in a number of people?
I would do whatever I have to for the Lord, but it is much nicer with saints.
Amen. Our Lord sent him out two by twos at the minimum. And think of what a blessing we must be to like Brother Fos. He has no one there with him. And so he sees us all striving on, encouraging him, gathering. You guys did a good job. Thank you, Brother Kuo and Brother Purgos with him today. That was awesome. Plan to do that on a regular basis. 1 o'clock is like his evening time, hour, a couple hours before bed. So whenever you have a day off and it's 1 o'clock, think about Brother Fos. We'll all try to jump in. Sometimes I'm traveling. Sometimes Brother Zelos is working. But you guys did a good job. But yeah, think what a blessing that must be for him, huh?
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen. And likewise, if Brother Fos is going to be listening to this audio, he's a great comfort and encouragement to us.
Amen.
Like every saint who's striving and is a fellow worker and a fellow laborer in the kingdom of God is an encouragement and a comfort. And he kind of, the zeal of one can provoke another.
Oh, yeah.
Seeing a good, steadfast witness and labor in the kingdom of God can provoke you and encourage you and strengthen you to withstand more. And it's a comfort.
Yeah.
It's the way God set it up. It's the spirit in them and in us. It's the saints of God are refreshing and comforting and edifying, especially if they're striving, and we see that. It's a good thing.
Amen. Our witness and example to others can really move people on. You do read stories of martyrs. It's not Bible-based, but you do read historical stories of martyrs where the Roman government used to publicize all their executions and thought this would demean people, scare them, and they could stamp out Christianity. It had the opposite effect. They saw people stand strong and go to their deaths for the faith, and it actually created more believers, and many of the rulers stopped doing it because they realized it wasn't meeting their cause. They were trying to scare everybody, and they were just emboldening other people to become believers. And so the witness of other believers is pretty powerful, isn't it?
Oh, yes, definitely.
Yeah, amen. Anything else on Colossians 4, brothers?
Those are my thoughts that jumped out for now.
All right. Brothers, anything else?
I've said my piece.
Yep, I've said my piece as well.
All right, this will be up. Go ahead.
Sorry, I'd forgotten about this. It's way up in verse 2. I was down at the bottom end of the chapter. I do have one more thought, if you don't mind. Verse 2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. To watch is to keep awake. I know, it's just a thought I had because we were talking about this earlier. about being grateful and thankful. And it kind of ties into verse 12, laboring. I don't know why I forgot to toss that in when I was doing verse 12. I meant to. When we're laboring in our prayer, if you want to help keep your prayer life, so to speak, awake and vigilant, put in a lot of thanksgiving.
Yeah. Amen.
And yeah, put in a lot of thanksgiving, because prayer without thanksgiving is just gimme, gimme, gimme.
Yeah, Paul covers
prayer
that.
Prayer with thanksgiving is pleasing. So I had that thought. So I forgot to toss it into verse 12. I want to toss it in now.
Paul covers that. I think it's in the last chapter of Philippians, when I just finished that verse by verse, where he talks about, he gives us like a formula for prayer, and part of the formula is thanksgiving.
Yeah. I remember that at the last section there.
Amen.
So now I have said everything.
Good job, brothers. This will be up in the Ecclesia gathering area to edify others. Thank you for your time, and God was definitely glorified. Well done.
Amen.